in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word tonight. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you once again this evening, it's a privilege and an honor, Lord, to be able to come together and to, Father, to have your word and to have your presence amongst us to teach us and to reveal your word to us, Lord. Father, we love your word. We love you. And it's our desire to know you as best as we can on this side, Lord, to get as much out of the reading of your word and for you to reveal yourself to us, Lord, in the measure that you desire to reveal yourself to your church in this last age, to your bride. Father, I pray that you bless each and every one here tonight, and Lord, just be in our conversation and guide our thoughts and give us wisdom and understanding. Forgive us for our failures, Lord, and lead us into all truth, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So our study tonight, it continues. It's the third installment of the Philadelphia Church Age, which we know is the sixth of the seven Gentile Church Ages. And our study tonight covers pages 351 through 361, or in the Red Book, or in any book from the judgment of the false Jews to the end of the chapter. I didn't put it on the board, but I'll just tell you, our next study will be looking at the Laodicean church age, and we intend to look at pages 363, which is the beginning of the chapter, to page 379, which is the salutation. So right where the salutation begins, we'll read up to that point. So the last time we looked at verse 8, and I'm going to have to backtrack, as you'll see in a moment. First of all, it's good to just remind you of what you've already heard, but I do want to backtrack a little bit here tonight, and you'll see why. Verse 8, "I know thy works," so he knows there's something that they're doing that's right. "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut." No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and has kept my word and hast not denied my name. So we saw that one of the things that the open door symbolizes is the door that opened to the great missionary effort of that age. And the open door to the missionary effort resulted in the greatest spreading of the word that the world has ever seen. But it wasn't the greatest spreading of the gospel, because it wasn't preached in power in most places. And we are reminded that God works in threes, and so we know that the false church that started out in the first age with little isms ended up in the third age with the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And now, three ages later, we find the true church coming to the open door to the truth, as opposed to the false teaching of the false church. We saw that the sixth church age coincided with exploration, world exploration, mass printing, colonization by the old world nations of the day. And there were, Brother Branham said, there were more great preachers and teachers raised up in that age than in any other age. They were under the man anointing, right? We had the lion, the ox, and this is the man anointing. And the strength, giving power of the Holy Ghost was returning to the church, adding to the work that had started in the previous age, the Reformation age. So the door was open to send missionaries out from England to the four corners of the world. And we're reminded that each age blends in and laps over into the next. One age then fades as the other age comes into full view. And we're told that in particular, the sixth and the seventh ages, they blend together or lap over more than all the other previous ages had lapped over. And in this lap over time, between the two ages, the revelation of the Godhead was revealed to the true church. And with that revelation is the revelation of the name. So this revelation, it was not held by the Methodist Church. It was not held by the other holiness churches that denominated over the move of God that resulted from Wesley's message to the sixth age. Wesley's message, in essence, was returning us back to sanctification. And Wesley also, in particular, hit against the Arminian doctrine that it's Jesus Christ plus your works. And so he believed that there are works that would follow true faith, but the Arminian doctrine said it's Jesus Christ plus what you do. And so based on what you do or you don't do, that determines your salvation. So the true church always is in the minority. And the true church received that revelation and held on to that revelation. And it gave them strength to rise above the Trinity doctrine that was held by the churches that were under the power of the denominational systems, all of them. But what the true church lacked yet in the sixth age was the full power that was to go with the preaching of the gospel. Brother Branham said the word was well preached and it was well able to make one wise unto salvation, but the great power to show forth God's mighty works was missing except in a few scattered groups. And we were reminded that the only way for the Great Commission to be fulfilled is through the Bible way. And Brother Brown goes on further to explain what the Bible way is. It's to bring the word to the people through the open door of Pentecost. So the elect of that age that lived in the overlapping time between the two ages, they had the revelation of the Godhead, and they had the revelation of Jesus Christ to them personally. They had the revelation of the name. So the last time, a question was asked, did John Wesley have that revelation? And we answered that we believed that he did. But in further study, we can't find where he did have that revelation. He preached on the subject of the Trinity many times. And I've looked into them. I've read what he taught on it. We see that he recognized that there was a great debate over the Godhead. And he started by stating that the Trinity was not a biblical term, which we know it isn't. And he recognized that in each side trying to make their case on the Godhead, they quickly devolved into doctrinal reasoning to make their case. None of them were actually able to take the word to fully support what their approach was. So he begins his teaching by reading from 1 John chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. And you can put, yep. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. So John's not saying that these that bear witness in the earth are one, but they agree in one. But the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. So John Wesley held to that because that's what the Word says. He held to these three are one. And then he said it's a revelation. And it must be revealed by God to the believer. And he said where the discord begins is in the attempts to explain this, which he refrained from doing himself. He went on he talked about how the flesh man and the spirit man are not the same, and yet they are parts of the same person, showing that he had enough light to know that a oneness doctrine would not be correct, or a Jesus-only doctrine. But he didn't teach on the revelation of the Godhead, and so we can only conclude that this revelation had not been given to him, though he was the messenger to the age. So, looking at what Brother Branham said when he preached the seven church ages in December of 1960 to try to further understand this, we see that it's very clear that this revelation was not open to the true church until a period of time that was between the sixth and the seventh age. And so Brother Branham talks about this lap over, and it's very, very significant. He doesn't talk about it as much in this exposition, but he hammers it in what he brought in his messages about the church ages when he preached it in December of 1960. So the open door to the missionary age, it caused the word to be brought to all the corners of the earth, but not the gospel. What was lacking was the power of Pentecost and the strength that comes with the revealing of the word for the gospel to be preached as Jesus commanded. Wesley's message was sanctification, and the word was once again in the hands of true believers. It started with Luther, but now it's we're fully in the man age, and they've got the word, and they're digging into it. We've got more teachers than we've ever had, and preachers. And after Wesley brought the message and then passed off the scene, a denomination quickly formed, as they did in every other age. As they did in when Luther brought his message in the fifth age, then there was a Lutheran denomination that formed after he passed. But there are those that stayed free from denominations of the sixth age, and they stayed with the word. And because they stayed true to the word, Jesus placed an open door before them. And of course, this open door was open to others as well. If they chose to stay with the word, and they could then walk through that open door. But sadly, most didn't. But for those that stayed with the word, the revelation that was given to Peter before the crucifixion and before Pentecost was given to them by Jesus himself. So notice the pattern when we look at the early church, at the first church. We know, as we look at Jesus' disciples, he taught justification. They were all justified by faith. He taught sanctification. They were sanctified. Judas was amongst them. He was sanctified. And then he brought the revelation of who he was, and Peter caught that revelation. He gave gifts unto the 70 and the 12. He gave them power to go forth. And then there was a further teaching on the word. He started saying, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And it brought division. But there, the word was being brought, and it just narrowed it down to a real small group. And then Jesus dies on the cross. He's resurrects, and then he tells his disciples to go to Jerusalem and tarry until you are endued with power from on high. And we know that Pentecost took place, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. So if that's the pattern, then the restoration would have to be the same, right? There would have to be a message of justification, which there was with Luther. There'd have to be a message of sanctification, which there was with Wesley. There'd have to be a restoration of the gifts, which there was in 1906. But what 1906 calls the baptism of the Holy Ghost was not the true, it was not what took place in Acts chapter 2. Because in order for that to take place, there has to be a restoration, right? There has to be a former reign and a latter reign. And the former reign is a teaching reign. And there had not been a teaching reign, so there could not be a restoration of Pentecost like they had. There had to be a teaching reign. So what they claimed to be that restoration, that long-awaited restoration, was not the promised restoration. And that's what gave Pentecost a bad name. We're going to get into this more when we go into the Laodicean church age. But that's what gave the word Pentecost a bad name, because there's two Pentecosts, right? There's what they called Pentecost, and then there's true Pentecost. So we were to have our hearts turned back to the faith of the Pentecostal fathers, to that what was there. And the messenger had to come and turn our hearts back. That hadn't happened in 1906. That didn't happen until later. So what they called Pentecost sure looked like it, but it wasn't. And they proved it by denominating actually quicker than they had in any other age. Within 8 short years, they had that thing sewed up. And you had the devil right in amongst it, you know. You had a lot of falsehood and so on. So we hesitate when we think about further revelation coming to the elect of God from the Word of God that was beyond what the messenger to an age brought. But then we recognize that Christ was in the midst of his church in every age and is yet today. And he's the one that brought further revealing of himself to the church between the 6th and the 7th ages in this lapover period. There was no messenger that brought it. Those that were staying with the word, he put before them an open door. So you stay with the word, and he reveals more of himself to you, right? And so he's the one that brought this further revealing of himself to the church between the 6th and the 7th ages. A prophet would come and tie up the loose ends in the 7th age, but this was not something that was sealed under the 7 seals, which would require a prophet to bring it forth to the people first. So what I'm trying to say is there were things that Christ himself was restoring, was revealing to the church over time that was, it's just in the Word. And if you're staying with the Word, he'll reveal himself to you. And he did. There was a progressive revelation that was taking place under the Reformation, if you will, which I include Wesley's message as part of that. So we can think of the further revealing of Christ to the true church to be no different than when this revelation was given to Peter before Pentecost, because Peter was staying with Christ the Word, and it was revealed to him. And then we also find that the restoration of the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the restoration of the gifts followed right after this revelation to the true church in this lapover period of time. But the true baptism of the Holy Ghost wouldn't come until there was a full restoration of the word that they had, that the Ephesian church had, that they had in the beginning. If you were a true believer, an elect seed of God, you had the life, just as they did in each other age, right? But the Pentecost that is the organization, the Pentecost that everybody points to is 1906 and what took place, that was the shuck. It wasn't the seed. And what we're being restored back to is the seed, right? The seed hadn't come yet. When the seed began to form, the shuck pulled away from the seed, showing that the shuck wasn't the seed, but it looked like it, right? It was so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible, but it's not possible. From the outside, it looks like the real thing, but if you open it up, you see that there's no seed in there. The Pentecostal denomination formed almost immediately after this revelation and after the outpouring of the gifts, but the true believer stayed free from the denomination. So, I'm trying to help, in case anybody's mind is going this direction tonight, I'm trying to help you. We're not unelecting people that were in the Pentecostal age by saying that they didn't have the true baptism of the Holy Ghost. It hadn't come yet. It came in the evening time after the teaching rain, right? The former rain. The latter rain is rapturing faith. Now I'm going to prove it to you out of the Church Age book. So if you want to put up on the screen there, Brother Brown says, so this is in what Brother Brown preached in December of 1960. He says, now the age, the great age, now let's begin now. I believe, he says, that was the salute, the seventh verse. Unto the Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David, he that open and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man open. He says, quite a statement, isn't it? He says, I'm going to go back to that just in a minute, because it applies further in the scripture here. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. He says, now watch the time coming now, after the great missionary move that swept across the nations, of brotherly love, to take what they had. Nothing against it, of literature and whatever more in the different parts of the world. Now the church denomination had gone back to education and works again. See, gone back. He says, after the great denomination had been set up, Jesus set an open door. So the denomination wasn't set up until after Wesley was off the scene. Then the Methodist denomination was set up, and then we got other sisters of that, other holiness groups, that formed as well. He says, after the Wesleyan age had come in and the Methodist church had been established in the earth, had taken roots, growing, making a great church, which it is today, one of the greatest among the Pentecostal churches. And that time, the only thing that took place then was Jesus set an open door for the church before they entered into the Laodicean age. He says, the reason I'm saying it this way, so that you can see what I mean by lap over. It's from the missionary age of the door, but you see, he had told them that he had the key of David and so forth, but here he said he had set before the church now, after that age of missionarying and Whitfield and all those others, Finney and Sankey and Moody being one of the last. Come down to now, he set an open door before the church. He says, oh, here's where you have to watch now. It's just in between the Philadelphian and the Laodicean age, the lap over. Skipping down to paragraph 123 in the same message, he says, now I set before the church, this church, between the Philadelphia age and the Laodicean age, an open door. He says, oh, do you get it now? And got your thinking caps on real good and tight? Listen now, this is good. I tell you, it's honey in the rock. Just getting the nuggets out and shining them up. Skipping down to paragraph 128. I'm not trying to leave anything out. It's just not going to add to the point that we're trying to make right now. Paragraph 128, all right, how the Lord said now, in the end of that age, I am the door to the sheepfold. Now, what door was opened about Jesus just between these two ages, 1906, about when the Methodist age and Dwight Moody and them faded from the scene? There come forth a break forth of the people receiving the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, and things come back into the church. That's about right in about 1906, along in there. He says, all right, what took place then? After that began to come along, the first thing you know, they organized the old general council, which went in, now called the Assemblies of God. We talked about that last time. See, out of the church that was lapped over, and what taken place then? He said, an open door. Paragraph 130. Now let's just read it now, catch it. Word by word, just the way he brings it. He says, no man shutteth, set before thee an open door. It's on the other side. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. He says, an open door, what is it? It was the revelation of the supreme deity of Jesus Christ, not being the second person of the Trinity, but being God himself, made flesh, dwelling among us, that revelation. That's the revelation that Peter caught. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against. He said, no man brought this. The Spirit, my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you, right? Well, the same thing's taking place here. The Spirit of God is revealing this to the church that's staying with the Word. He says, now if you notice, just in a minute, let's just read a little bit further. Has a little strength and has not denied my name. The first time the name's been spoke of now since back in this age back here, lost its name, and Luther come out with a name that he was alive and was dead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Here comes out the name of Jesus again in between these two ages, in between the open door. He says, now it's the revelation what he was, the deity, the revelation of his deity. That was God in flesh. Paragraph 141. Now we find out that in this great revelation that God gave here to the church in this last days, that God sent and reveals himself the open door between the two ages. It wasn't the Laodicean age, neither was it in the other age, the Philadelphia age, but it was in between, in the lap over. He says, I'll prove it in just a little further down, and you'll get it. You'll see. We'll make it so rich, so sure that you can't help. You can't keep from seeing it if you just want to see it, see? Now, the revelation of himself is where he built his church. How many knows that to be true? He built his church upon the revelation of himself. All right. Now, what did he say? No man can shut it. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. What is the open door? The revelation of the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. What did he say to his first church back here, back in this age? He said, I am he that was, which is, and shall come. I'm the first, I'm and the last, I'm almighty. He said it three different times, made himself deity to this first church here before he went into the last church age. He said, I set before thee an open door. If you want to see the revelation, here it is, where he would build his church. And the only way that he could take his church is back to the revelation of what he is truly. Now, I'm glad that this came up because it forced me to go back and bring this out of what Brother Brown preached in the... So he explained it right in the Philadelphia church age, but this just nails it down. It's just, there's no doubt, no wiggle room. Paragraph 176. Now, you have a little strength left, so you want to use this strength to really turn about face between the two denominations. See, here's a denomination, the Methodist denomination, right? And they've pulled out of that, and there's another denomination that's going to start right away, the Pentecostal denomination. And right in between there, there are those that are not in a denomination, and they go through that open door. He says, now you have a little strength, so you want to use this strength to really turn about face between the two denominations. Did you notice? They kept his word. Watch the next verse here now. You have a little strength and have kept my word. Kept my word. That's how they got their strength. That's how they got their revelation. You want revelation? Keep his word. The one that got a hold of a Bible when Luther printed the Bible and it come down through Wesley's age and so forth, they got a hold of it there and they kept the word. And they seen the revelation of Jesus Christ being God made flesh among us and the water baptism in the name of Jesus. So they went right into her. There you are. They got his name then. Why, it's just plainer than reading the newspaper, he says. And you can't deny it, because right here it is, figured right here in the Bible. And here it is right here. It's history. That's exactly where the Pentecostal church started and got its name, about 1908, 10, 12, somewhere along there, and it began to fall. So, people seeking the baptism with the Holy Ghost in our day, you can plainly see, you can look at it and see why people don't get it, right? You must be justified. You must be sanctified. And as we started in this study, we showed where John Wesley started out sanctified and he wasn't even justified. So you can be sanctified, you can keep all the rules, you can make all the rules, you can touch not, be holier than thou, and still not be saved, right? So you can be justified and not sanctified, you can be sanctified and not justified, but you can't have the Holy Ghost unless you're justified and sanctified, right? You must be justified by faith, sanctified, and you must keep his word. You must hold on to that word, right? And if you hold on to that word, so if we look at our pattern, if you hold on to that word, what's the next thing that he does? He reveals himself to you, right? And I've told people, I don't know how many times, that are seeking the baptism of the Holy Ghost, don't seek an experience. Seek that revelation. God, make yourself real to me, right? Because once he does reveal to you, he is all of it. And that it's all him and all the work is his. Once that's revealed to you, you're entitled now to the Holy Ghost. And you will receive the Holy Ghost. So either the person is not truly justified, or they're justified, but they're not truly sanctified. Or they're justified and sanctified, but they don't have any interest in the Word. They're not going forward with the Word. And if you aren't going forward with the Word, he won't put before you an open door to reveal himself to you. And if he doesn't reveal himself to you, you won't receive the Holy Ghost. So it's really pretty plain, isn't it? So tonight we begin by looking at Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and they are not, but they do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. So there are those that falsely claimed that they were Jews in the second church age, right after the outpouring of the first church age. And now they appear again in the sixth church age after what took place in the fifth church age, right? The fifth church age is the beginning of the Reformation. So the very next age that followed, we find those that claim to be the original believers. And therefore, since they're the original, they're entitled to special rights and privileges. So the Lutherans, they just join back with the state once again, showing that they were actually the synagogue of Satan. Now, they will never call themselves that, but that's what they are. They have not his spirit, and they are therefore dead. They take their teachings above the Word of God, and if you don't believe me, just present to them the Word and see what they do with it. They are like Judas, who walked in justification, walked in sanctification, had gifts in his ministry, but sold out for money and popularity. And so verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So those that stayed with his word and patiently waited for his promise, he promised to keep them from the hour of temptation, right? And we know that that's the pattern. I mean, we're the spiritual seed of Abraham, right? Abraham was given a promise, but he had to patiently wait for it. And he had to stay with the word. So those that stay with the word and patiently wait for the promise, well, there's no point in them. There's no reason for them to go through tribulation, right? Because they stayed with the word. So tribulation is for those that don't go on with the word. So here's another thing to add to your stack of discriminators, ways that you know differences between the wise and foolish virgin, differences between those that have the true baptism of the Holy Ghost and those that don't. Those that don't have the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, they don't have that. They're not looking for revelation. They're content. They're not staying with the word. They're not speaking against it, but they're just not digging in. Right? Because if they did, full obedience to the word entitles you to the token. So they're dilatory. And they will have to be purged during the tribulation period, because they didn't go all the way. So we want to just get out of our minds, oh, those poor people, if somebody would have just explained it to them a little bit more, they would have got the Holy Ghost. No. There's no desire in them to get that extra oil. And in this case, that extra oil is revelation by the Spirit. They've got all that. They're happy with it. And what they have eventually kind of runs out. But at some point in time, they wake up and they realize that they're short. So those that stayed with his word and patiently wait for the promise, he promises to keep them from the hour of temptation. And Brother Branham said that this hour of temptation is the same temptation of Eden. And remember that this message is to the sixth and the seventh ages, because it overlaps. But it also applies to the other ages, because everyone that stayed with the revealed word of their day is not going to go through this tribulation period. They will stay with his word, and therefore they will be taken up, as Brother Bennett puts it this way, as the ecumenical move becomes the image erected to the beast. So, the way he states that is, it sounds like before the image is erected to the beast, before the ecumenical move takes that next step and erects this image to the beast, she'll be taken up. We're pretty close, though, aren't we? Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So, Brother Brown said it's in the midst of great trouble that Jesus comes. And he says that those that give up all for him and commit all to him, they will sit with him in his throne and they will share in his kingdom and they will wear crowns. Now, here's another distinction, the elect versus the foolish virgin. The elect seed of God, this is their life. This is everything. If you say, we're having a special service, they don't say, oh, well, it's my birthday, and I was going to, and now I'm upset, and why didn't you tell me earlier? No, this is the most important. Now, I'm going to step on some toes here tonight. But if you're elect, you need your toes stepped on sometimes. Right? Because we're not immune to the spirit of Laodicea. In fact, if we are immune, then what are we overcoming? Right? We need a kick in the pants, a step on the foot, a shaking. Right? We need that now and then. Right? And when we get it, we don't get mad. We realize, yeah, I needed that. Thank you. Right? So the elect will not put anything before knowing him and serving him, putting him first. Right? It's everything to him. Nobody has to make him do it. Right? If somebody has to make you do it, it isn't, you know, we've got churches that all of us are perhaps familiar with where they're told you have to do this and that, and they do this and that, and it doesn't matter because it's not coming from your heart. A good example would be the Muslim religion. If you go to Singapore, you won't find chewing gum on the street. We went up on the mountain yesterday for a little while, and somehow I stepped in some gum. And I told Sister Baker, I'm not a gum chewer, so it's easy for me to get critical, right? She's a gum chewer. I said, why do people spit out their gum? You don't see it, and you step in it, and now you got it on your foot, right? So I get out of my truck, and I realize I've got it on my foot, and I got to clean it off, and I'm explaining it to her. She says, yeah, why don't they just swallow it like I do? She says, I don't throw it on the ground. I guess that's where my grandsons got it from. They swallow it. Can I have some more? You're not supposed to swallow it until you're supposed to swallow it, I guess. Now I lost my point here. Thank you. It is... There are offenses where the punishment... There are offenses that they call cainable offenses, right? And a cainable offense is one that the punishment is that somebody that's trained in the martial arts will take a piece of bamboo that's been frayed at the ends, and they'll soak it in water, and it's frayed at the ends. And they will have you bend over, and they'll hit you with that, and there's so many... You know, so many times that you're hit depending on how bad the deed is. But throwing chewing gum on the sidewalk is a cainable offense, right? And most people, when you're hit with that cane, it's so painful in the shock, you pass out. Well, they don't just continue to give you more hits, if you got more coming, they bring you back to consciousness so that you can feel it, right? And it does some pretty good damage to the flesh, right? So what I'm trying to get at is that it is legislated and it's enforced. You do this and this is what will happen. So you won't find chewing gum on the sidewalk. I won't say that you won't find it anywhere, but it's probably be pretty uncommon because people are obeying that out of fear. Their crime rate is lower, their theft rate is lower. You know, the punishment is so severe that people will keep the law out of fear. Now, how many of them are going in the rapture? Can you say zero? How many of them are even saved? Can you say zero? And yet, Brother Branham said the quote-unquote morals of the heathen are higher than so-called Christians in our day. Lukewarm Laodicea. That lukewarm spirit just doesn't have a sense of urgency about anything. And doesn't place anything of great importance. But to the true believer, you want everything that God has for you. You want His Word, and you hold His Word above everything. So if you are a true believer, that's you. And if you need a kick in the pants, there it is. If you're comfortable with that, well, see you in 1,000 years. I'm not going to throw you out, but you will get serious, right? You hate having to say these things as a pastor, but I don't want anybody to come up to me and say, "Why didn't you tell me?" Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. So, if you'll recall, we took 2 Wednesdays where we ministered on to look upon his face. And we actually took the scripture from Revelation 22, which ties right in with this. And we broke it down. So we're not going to go into it in great detail here tonight, unless there's some questions. So the temple is in the new city, Jerusalem. And the temple is not a building, it's the bride. She is made pillars of the temple, which are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he's the door to the temple. So making them pillars, Brother Brown says, is giving to them the revelation of the Word and of himself, just as he gave it to the apostles and prophets. In other words, the apostles and prophets have nothing on you. You are built upon the same revelation, right? No different. It's just that wasn't your part. Right? Your part is to uphold it. To be part of that unmoving tabernacle, temple of the Holy Ghost. So they stay with His Word and with the revelation of who He is, and they overcome. And they don't go in and out, but they are forever where He is. As we looked at this, we saw those that are saved or living outside of the city, and they'll come into the city at different times, partake of the fruits, bring their offerings, but they don't live in the city, but the bride is where he is. She takes his name as the wife takes her husband's name. And at the time when all things become new, he writes upon her his new name, which is not known at this time. And I've known a lot of numbskulls in our message that claim to know what the new name is and teach on it. Brother Brown said, leave it alone. Don't even presume. It won't be known at this time. Why? Because whatever the name is what you're revealing. It's what you are revealing about yourself, right? So that new name, he will not be revealing himself to us as Savior. He's already done that. He's not going to be revealing as Redeemer or Healer or Deliverer. There's no need for that. He's already done that. He's going to reveal himself to us in a new name. And we'll find out what that is when we get there. You okay with that? I trust him. Brought me this far. Why wouldn't he take me the rest of the way? If he's going to take care of me if I go into the grave and I'm not thinking, he's going to take care of me. So what good would thinking now do? Thinking won't raise me out of the dead, right? Verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Every church age ends with this very same warning, but Brother Branham says it's even more emphatic to this particular church age because he's coming quickly. The last age will be a continuation of the sixth age into the seventh, which will be a short, quick work. And so the church is more urgently being told to stay with this one voice, knowing that there'll be lots of other voices, but stay with this one voice. Okay, questions? Who wants to jump in? Be first. Okay. We got Sister Joyce over here.
Brother Branham states, only the very elect will not be fooled.
Correct.
Well, how about the foolish virgin?
She will be fooled.
She will be fooled, and she will go into the...
Well, she's fooled right now, right?
Yes.
She won't be fooled during that period of time, though. Because she will stay with...
She knows better than to join up
at
that time.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
One other quick question.
That's a good question. I'm glad you asked.
The millennium. Is there death during the millennium with people who had not heard the word before?
It appears that there will still be death in the millennium, just as there was still death in the promised land, which is a type of the millennium, right? And we know that there will certainly be death at the end of the millennium.
Right.
We don't have anything that indicates to us, because we know that there will be people that have never heard the truth, they've never heard of the gospel, that will be raised up in the millennium, and they'll have an opportunity to accept or reject. But there's no indication that they're going to live for 1,000 years, you know. I don't know how long they will live. I guess I can't answer definitively any more than that, but there still will be death in the millennium.
Okay.
And there will be death at the end of the millennium, because what's amazing is that people will see this supernatural bride on the earth live 1,000 years, and she will not let them carry on in sin, right? They will be bound by a chain of circumstances, and the circumstances will be that you know, if there's service on Wednesday night, you're coming. Or there won't be any rain on your crops. That's a quote, by the way. There won't be any rain on your crops. So they're going to see her walking through walls. They're going to see her ruling and reigning justly throughout the millennium. And yet Satan is still going to anoint these people to come against her. And there'll be a great battle. And they'll lose. But the insanity of it, right? I mean, it's been proven, vindicated. The power that she has. And her king. And yet they'll still rise up against her in war. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Somebody else. Yes.
On the day of Pentecost, when the promise came forth and Peter came up and initiated the whole Christian church, mm-hmm. and founded that, there wasn't any of Paul's teaching prior to that.
Right.
And so the initiation of the perfect church, that came down. Yet at this age, as the church is progressing, all of Paul's teaching will need to be brought in place, mm-hmm. for that to come back and be reestablished.
Right. So I see where you're going on that.
I'm just curious.
It's a very good question. And, you know, I noodle over these things myself. So they had the perfect word because the word was with them in flesh, right?
Right.
Paul established what would be the foundation throughout the church ages, but the disciples that were there at the time, Peter, he already had the word. He already had the truth, right? He got corrected by the church age messenger, you know, for being a hypocrite. But they recognized that when Paul showed up later and they got together, that Paul believed the same thing they did, you know? And, of course, we know that there were things that were revealed to Paul that presumably weren't revealed to others. But that had to do with the church ages that were to come, not with what entitled you to Pentecost, right? So they had the word that they needed in order to have a Pentecost. And it was Jesus that brought that. And they believed it. And then they had a Pentecost. So we are being, and then, of course, what Paul brought all those truths. Paul laid it out. But they were preaching the same thing that Paul was preaching, right? Except for the certain things that were revealed to Paul when he was taken into the third heaven and what have you. So it's really synonymous to say that what Paul brought, which is the foundation, and he clearly said it, what Paul brought is what existed, when Jesus was here on the earth. So being restored back to what Paul had, what I'm saying is it's synonymous to having what the disciples had when Jesus was here on the earth. You know?
So it was the 120's connection to Jesus that put them in that position of the promise directly from him.
His teachings, right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. And that's, yeah.
Just a question on that. Wasn't Paul was to the Gentile church, correct? For the Gentile church ages. Mm-hmm. And the upper room experience was for the Jews. Wasn't that correct? Or
yes, but then it was, then the Lord showed Peter that it also applied to the Gentiles. And so, you know, the Gentiles experienced the same thing, but they had to hear the same word that the Jews did. And I think that was kind of the point that he was making. And that's, I've been trying to say this for I don't know how long, and I get resistance on it every now and then because people are basing whether or not they have the Holy Ghost, they're basing it upon their own understanding or their own personal experience rather than basing it on the Word, right? And that's where we get into trouble, and that's where I feel that in the church when we preach on it, where I feel people kind of pulling away, is because they're basing it on what they think or whatever. But for you to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost in this age, right, you have to be justified. And that can take a period of time, or it can happen right away, right? You also have to be sanctified. Well, how long did it take for the disciples to be sanctified? You know, presumably it was a period of time. Now, it can happen quickly, we get that. But sanctification is a process, And for many of us, we had to hear the word first, right? And that's how we got through. It's the hearing of the word. It's you're washed by the water of the word. You're sanctified, right? And the word is opening up to you. Well, now, and you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's given you that promise. So now you're a candidate for the Holy Ghost, right? And yet people will teach it like the Baptists. Like it's something that, you know, you gave your heart to the Lord and all of a sudden you got the Holy Ghost. It's a process, right? There's three steps to it. And it usually takes a little time to go through those three phases. But most importantly, you can't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost unless you've heard the word for your day, right? We have examples in the book of Acts and elsewhere where, you know, they didn't know that there was a Holy Ghost, and then when they were taught on it, that then as many as believed received, right? But these were people that were already justified. They were already sanctified. They had to be, right? What was missing was their further understanding of the promise. So it wasn't, see, there it is. First time they heard it and boom. Yeah, but they didn't just come off the street. So the other example is the Corinthian church, right? 1 Corinthians, as Brother Branham calls, the book of correction, right? 2 Corinthians, you're not hearing the same correction, right? They had to go through a process. They had to be sanctified. They weren't. They were justified. They had to be sanctified. So what I'm trying to get at is that, you know, these are definite steps, right? And full obedience to the word entitles you to the token. Well, if you've never heard the word, how do you know if you're obedient to it, right? Was there something else? Oh, okay.
I'm not really sure why I've grown up and had this image of in my mind of the millennium, so please correct me if I'm wrong, but, you know, in my thinking, I was always going to be that there was going to be this blend of supernatural beings and natural beings.
Uh-huh.
The bride will be
correct
manifesting her supernatural abilities. Mm-hmm. You know, well, would there be demons manifested among others, and we'll be putting them under chains of circumstance and that sort of thing? Or
demons will be here, but we're going to say, sit down and shut up. So it's kind of, if you think about it, it's kind of the reverse of what we're going through right now. If you wanted to do good, the demon anointing won't let you. Right? Mm-hmm. If you tried to live a sinless life, you can't.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because those demons won't let you.
Mm-hmm.
We are bound, right? And that's why we need a new birth, and that sets us free, sets the captive free. We're set free from the demons that are controlling the earth and political systems and all that. So in the millennium, it's going to be just the opposite, right? We will be controlling it. Mm-hmm. So if you want to sin and you want to doubt and you want to do this or that, you're not, even if you want to, you can't. Because we're not going to allow it.
Mm.
Right? So Satan and his angels are going to have to sit down and shut up and watch. They're going to watch. And I can't, to me, that's almost punishment enough for everything that they've done, is to have to sit there for 1,000 years and not be able to get anybody to do anything, and not to be able to do anything themselves that we don't let them do. It's a different anointing, right? But at the end of that period, the Battle of Armageddon, they will be loosed. Mm-hmm. And that presumably they will be loosed so that they can take their last stand, you know?
So I guess my question is, like, will it be an anointing on literal flesh?
Correct.
As opposed to, like, the visual, you know, manifestation of supernatural beings going to and fro and in a mixture with carnal flesh?
Yes. So you will see supernatural beings.
As well as lay people will as
correct.
Well.
Okay. You will. But the anointing will be no different than it right. is now. You know, you don't even know that you're born under that anointing. But just try to do good, and you'll find out that you can't, and you'll blame yourself. But it's an anointing that won't let you, right? Well, that's opposite anointing will be on the regular people. And they won't, they'll fault themselves for not being able to sin or whatever. You know, they won't, many of them, you know, because there are going to be those that will accept the Lord. And we'll be given white robes at the great white throne judgment. So that's how we know that they're for another. That's one way that we know that there will be death. Because the bride gets her life throughout the ages. She's given eternal life. Everyone else that gets eternal life will have to come up in a resurrection and be given that life at the great white throne judgment. So that means they had to die. It's appointed to man to die, right? So so it won't be, the millennium won't be perfect. There'll still be seas. I don't know. I don't know if there'll still be poison oak or not. I know in the new city, in the world that is to come, everything will be as it should be, you know. All things will be made new. So there won't be any of that then, but we know that the millennium is not the end of seas. And, it's just that what the millennium actually is its proof that redemption is complete, and it's proof of the power of this blood. It's proof that we are restored back to sons and daughters of God. Because if you'll recall, God's seventh day was interrupted. It was in that seventh day that man sinned, and man was told the day you eat thereof is the day you die. Well, nobody lived 1,000 years, right? So the millennium is to show that there's going to be a people that will live 1,000 years, and it's proof that they're restored. And it'll be another Eden. And then the new heavens and the new earth will be, it will be greater than that, right? Because there are still some things that haven't been rectified in the millennium that will be in the new heaven and the new earth. So does that help?
Yeah. Disappointed faces.
Oh, yeah, right. Somebody else.
Okay, so paragraph 138. God is talking about the bride here. Do you want to see another picture of her? And he talks about the 144,000, and then he gets to about the, oh, well, okay. One of them said, one of the verses says, and well, the elder says, do you know who these are? You know, with the white robes, and they're washed in blood. And he says, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And then paragraph 139, Brother Branham, after he talks about 144,000, he says, these are, These are the bride taken out from among the Gentiles. They are before his throne day and night. They serve him in the temple. They're the special care of the Lord. They're his bride. The bride goes where the bridegroom is. And I was like, wait a minute, because it says they came out of the great tribulation. So I researched a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And I found that in the seventh seal, he addresses this again.
Right.
And he says a lot, but the gist of it is, he's like, we start with Israel, and then we see the purged church, not the bride.
Right.
The purged church by the tribulation coming up here, that great number of real sincere hearts that come up out of the great tribulation. Not the church. It's gone on, the bride.
Mm-hmm.
There's the church. Now we find out later, he said, you know, that they'd stand in judgment. And so anyway, I, in case anyone else was confused about that, when I first read that, I was like,
right,
here come the bride out of the great tribulation. But,
right. So, I could be wrong on this, but the way I took it when he said, these are the bride taken from amongst the Gentiles. They are before his throne day and night. They serve him in the temple. They are the special care of the Lord. They are his bride. The bride goes where the bridegroom is. She will never be left by him. She will never leave his side. She will share the throne with him. I took that to be, I don't know why in this red book, I don't know how it is in everybody else's book, but when these verses are here, why aren't the verse numbers on there?
Right,
you know?
Right.
So I go in and I put verse numbers on there, mm-hmm. Right? So if you look at on page 358, at the bottom, you've got three verses there. That's verses 4, 5, and 6. And 6 continues on the next page. Mm-hmm. And then 7 is of the tribe of Simeon.
Mm-hmm.
8 of the tribe of Zebulun. 9, he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all the nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with bright robes, palms in their hands. I took this as what he was referring to as the bride. Because that is the bride.
Okay, well,
She's not coming out of tribulation. She's standing before the throne. She's in white robes. She isn't given a white robe. She's not washing it. She is the bride. And she's standing before him, right?
Yeah, but then I thought, so he saw that, and then I thought the elder says, hey, do you know who these are? And he's like, no, who are they? And that's when he says, oh, these are the ones that came out of the Great Tribulation.
Okay, so, yes, right.
Yeah,
I see your point. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?
So, right. I don't know.
Yeah.
Being that I found because several times before the seals, he always said it was the bride.
Right.
And
no,
then,
that's a very good point. That's a very good point, because he talked about the souls being under the altar being the bride, and it isn't the bride.
Right.
Right? So, no, that's a very good point.
He said that's actually the purged church,
right,
that's serving him day and night. I don't know.
Right.
They serve him day and night in the temple. He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They hunger no more. They thirst no more.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, all that's out of that.
Yeah. So I'm going to take that as an action item before I get myself into any more trouble.
Okay.
And and try to give a more definitive answer. But I believe you're on the right track there.
If you use the open message view, it's the easy way.
Yeah.
A little plug for...
Yeah. Right. Because he goes on, yeah. It's like he's mixing, so we don't have the actual, doesn't actually say where he's quoting from, but then he quotes from, in paragraph 140, he quotes from Revelation 22. And I will write upon him the name of my God and of the name of the city of my God. And actually, that's also from the message to the Philadelphia church age. Yeah, I will take that as a... Revelation 21, I mean. Yeah, I will take that as an action. And I will put my shovel away so I don't dig another hole. Because the fact is, we do know, I mean, hands down, we know that the foolish virgin is the remnant and she will be purged in the tribulation period and she will be brought forth and she will serve. And we know the same thing is true with the remnant of the Jews, right? I'll take that as an action for this particular scripture that he's quoting. And we'll answer that next time, Lord willing. Anything else? That is the difficulty with this, is that it doesn't even tell you where he's quoting from, you know? Somebody else. I'm also going to go look and see what he said when he preached this in 1960. Yes?
Could we say that the 1906 Azusa Street Revival was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, but on the second realm and not the third?
Yeah, it was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit,
for sure.
It was
a baptism of the Holy Ghost with the restorations of the gifts, which is on the spirit realm.
Right.
But not the soul realm.
Correct.
Okay.
That is true. Yep. That's good. That's well put. Word had to be restored, and then the true baptism. And they proved that it wasn't the true baptism because they went right off into denomination. And if it was, I mean, think about it. What fell on them, it was genuine. And it fell on so many, but look at what they did with it. Somebody else. Comments are okay too. Feedback.
Brother Branham's talking about in the Smyrnian age how people said they were Jews and they were not. And he said they were Satan's organized crowd, for it was in that age we saw the start of men in the ministry taking an unwarranted leadership over their ministering brethren, bishops set up in districts over elders. And I was talking to Hannah about it because she works with a lady who's a minister in a Baptist church. And they've got, and like all these words that I thought were the same, like bishop, elder, overseer, they've got them all as different,
right?
You know, over and over and over. Mm-hmm. But it just shows the sovereignty of the church. And
yeah,
you hate
right.
to see that even within our group.
Yeah,
that,
no,
you know,
that's
there
right.
would be.
That's right. There is no headquarters. There
right.
is no. We don't have to run to the council, and yeah. And if we're not careful, we can fall into that very same trap.
Right.
In fact,
scary.
There are some that set themselves up to be.
Right.
You know. Well, we don't sanction this. You know. It's like, well, that's nice, but what does he have to say about it? You know. So, and it seems to be one of the hardest things for people to shake. You know. As you rightfully put, every local church is sovereign. And if you think about it, if he's not able to lead the local church, then what kind of a leader is he? You know?
Right.
But people, they'll do it very subtly, because I've been approached that. I've been approached by this too, and it sounds good even sometimes. Well, they had the apostles in the early church, you know. They got together and had councils and, you know, we're being restored back. So shouldn't we be doing the same thing, right? Sounds real good. Sounds wonderful. But it's not right. Somebody else. I'm just simple enough to believe that God can get a hold of his church. And if you think about it, he's doing something in each local body that's a little different than what he's doing, because you're different parts of the body. So necessarily, he's going to do something a little different, right? There'll be some things that'll be entirely common, but there'll be some things that'll be a little different. So to me, that just shows how great he is. The fact that he can do this at the grassroots level, that to me, that proves he's God, you know? Yes?
Just correct me if I'm wrong. When I read that it'll be a quick work, in my thinking, I'm thinking, since we're all at different levels, that we're all in one, like, all end up quickly. I don't know how to put it. Some are at a more advanced level, and some are barely coming up.
Right.
But I'm understanding that to be a quick work, like, we're all going to be at the same level.
So you're
together.
You're partly right. I think that the my understanding of the quick work is that this will be a short age, and it is a short age. The first age and the last age are the two shortest. Once the word is restored, there isn't much more that needs to be done, you know, so it's a quick work. But you are correct in that there's another scripture that talks about the 11th hour worker, right? The 11th hour worker, they come in at the last minute, but they grow up, they get everything that the rest. So they grow up quicker and come into the fullness of the truth. They have to, right? But a lot of work has been done to allow them to also, right? Because we had, you know, in 1965, we had reel-to-reel things. Everything wasn't printed in books yet. And there were people that was, I've talked to ministers, different ones, you know, husbands and wives. Wives even helping their husbands where they're preparing for a message, right? And if they didn't have the message books, they're listening to things off different reel-to-reels, and they're making note cards, you know, like you would be able to relate to that, like a librarian, you know, you're taking notes from different books and whatever. And they would have this stuff spread out across the living room, you know, and they're trying to put together a message, right? Well, we don't have to do that. It's you know, but it wasn't available then, you know. Now we got it on the computer. Now you can search it. Now you can learn it much quicker and sort through it much quicker. You can see what he said before. I mean, a lot of the false doctrines, what gave them an opportunity was somebody just having one message and Brother Branham saying something, and they don't have what else he said to kind of balance it, and so they run off with it. And but if they'd have saw who he was talking to, what he said before or after, then you could place it, you know. So the ones that are coming in here at the end, they have actually a double benefit. One of the benefits is it's all been brought together. It's accessible. Two, you know, I know this message so much more than I did when I first came into it, you know. So I can school somebody so much quicker because I've got a handle on it, right? So that will allow them to come up quicker. But I believe that because he does actually say that in one place. He said it'll be a quick, you know, be a short age, quick work. He does tie those together. So I believe that that's what we're supposed to take from it. But you're absolutely right. We will all, nobody will be lacking. The 11th hour worker will get the same reward as everybody else, even though they didn't do all the work. But they're not going to be behind in any revelation. They just didn't have to dig it out. Somebody else? Yes.
Okay, I think it's the 11th hour. God has to reveal the word to them because nobody, it's for everybody. Everybody has to have the revelation.
Correct.
And it depends if God reveals it, fine. If not,
No, that's right.
Yeah,
exactly right. So all we were commenting on is that the revelation that I have today took me 1988 to now. What is that? 25 years? 1988. Somebody do the math for me. 12 and 10 is 22, and 23 is, yeah, that's 40. Wait a minute. I'm tired. It's 12. Yeah, it's 35. 35 years. Yeah. Yeah. 35 years. I've learned things in the last 5 years that I can nail down. I think probably the first 5 years, you know, I probably learned what I needed to know, but I was really digging into it. But there's my revelation has been progressive through the reading and the preaching and the word. So the 11th hour worker will have to have the same things revealed to them, but they won't have to labor like we have, because the work's already been done. You know, it's already on the shelf. They just need to eat the book that has been condensed for them. You know, it's not all spread out everywhere. It's now been distilled. It's kind of like the first church, right? They had seasoned disciples, apostles who knew the word, and so they were able to grow them up quick, take them all the way through, you know. So kind of the way it started is the way that it'll end. But you're absolutely right that I can explain all this to anybody, but God will have to reveal it to them. Otherwise we just have seminars, right? But we know that won't work.
When we came, we were a little late, but you were talking about the open door. The open door, is that when we received the revelation? Is that when it was all open?
Yeah, it's the revelation of the Godhead, mm-hmm. and the revelation of who he is and what his name is. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
And it was open between the sixth and the seventh age. And we had talked about it last time, but we were going over it again because we wanted to show that that Wesley didn't have this revelation. That this revelation didn't come until after the Methodist denomination mm-hmm. formed, mm-hmm. even.
Yeah.
But God put an open door between the true believers and that were staying with the Word, and it was between. And as we saw here, it was around 1906. It was somewhere around there. It was, you know, in that window of time between the two ages that revelation was restored. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Okay. So the open door was that period. And the open door is opened only to the bride?
So it's open to anyone that's willing to go on with the word.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah. Sadly, only the bride will. So, yeah. So you can say, you know, one way you could say it's only open to the bride, but he's not excluding anyone. It's just in order to go through that open door. Actually, the way he stated it when he preached it in the when he preached the church ages, the way he stated it was because they were staying with the word.
With the word, yeah.
He put before them an open door, right? Mm-hmm. So if you stay with the word, he will put before you an open door. If you're not, then. Mm-hmm. So, is it for everybody? Well, it's for everybody that will stay with the Word.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
That's good.
I think it's a good way to look at it, because he's not putting anybody out. They're putting themselves out. They're not coming up to the door. They're blinded to the door, right, by their denominational teaching. Somebody else. And he is the door.
This is backtracking a little bit, but can you expound a little bit on what, on people, who base the receiving of the Holy Spirit on their own experiences?
Yes. So there's lots of ways that people will do that, right? Some will say, I had a sensation, or, you know, they'll describe some physical experience. And my point isn't that those things can't happen. That isn't my point. My point is that for you to receive the Holy Ghost, you have to have the Word first. And you have to see the promise from the Word. And a good example, remember, was it Paul that came across some Baptists and they hadn't received the Holy Ghost? And he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, well, we don't know about the Holy Ghost. Well, you can't receive it if you don't know about it. How do you know about it? You base it upon what the Word says, right? So what I was trying to get at is that you're looking for, the Scripture promises you something, so you're looking for what the Scripture promised you and not what you think, right? Or what you feel. Because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You know, it's Christ revealing himself. It's him telling you, you're mine. You know, I'm talking to you. I'm leading you. I'm guiding you. And I'm glad you brought that up, because what I left out was, with what I was saying earlier, is that, you know, I talked about earlier that if you're going on into the Word, he's obligated to then reveal himself to you and then to, you know, give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to lose my train of thought. It was just right there. Just a moment here. So people will, they just want to believe that they have the Holy Ghost. They just want to believe that. And, oh, okay, it came. Thank you, Lord. Another thing that I do when people are seeking the baptism is I tell them, go read John. Go read the book of John. It's called a love letter, right? And John, being a prophet, and he was, you know, he even called himself the disciple whom the Lord loved, you know, laid his head on the Lord's bosom many times. John talks about the personal Holy Ghost, the personal walk, the personal... He talks about it more than the other Gospels. He talks about the Comforter. He talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branch. You can't do anything without me. So if you read that and read it thinking, okay, he's talking to me, right? I'm not just reading this, but this is, he's saying, Jesus himself is saying these words to me. He will reveal himself to you, right? Right out of his word. That's the promise that Jesus was then talking about. The promise was spoke about in the book of John. But people show whether they really have that thirst or not, because it's sad to say, as many times as I've told people to do that, they don't do it. But I'm telling them, it's right here in the Word, you know. Let the Word speak to you. And if there's that thirst down on the inside of you, you will do that. And he will reveal himself to you. So I guess that was in reference to the comment that I made, right? it has to so you could say, oh, well, I know I got the Holy Ghost because I had this sensation, right? But you can have a sensation and not have the Holy Ghost, right? So it's what did he reveal to you? You know, when you received the Holy Ghost, what happened? What changed? If it's just an emotion or a feeling or a sensation, well, it doesn't match the word because it was personal to those that received it. You know, it's personal according to the word. So we always want to make sure that whatever experience we have, it's based on the word. We want to be able to take it back to the word. So does that help?
Yes, that did. Thank you.
And that's what the Pentecostals did, by the way. They based it upon, well, I spoke with tongues. Well, the Bible doesn't say that the evidence of the Holy Ghost is that you speak with tongues. But they didn't care. They based it on their experience. The Baptists, I don't know how, it's a great mystery. The Baptists actually believe that when they accept Jesus as their Savior, that they have the Holy Ghost. I never could believe that, never, because I knew that I believed just like they did, but I still could live like a devil. So how could that be the Holy Ghost, you know? It didn't match the word, in other words, and I was honest enough to say my life doesn't match what took place in the lives of people that received the Holy Ghost. So here's another example. Before the baptism of the before Pentecost, everybody denied the Lord. They all hid. No, they all watched him being crucified from afar off. You know, they weren't right up there. Jesus told Peter, he said, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. He said, no way am I going to do that. And he believed that. There's no, why are you telling me that? I got the keys to the kingdom, you know. I'm the head of this movement, you know. But he did. And he cursed, did a bunch of other things. But after Pentecost, he never denied the Lord again. We don't hear him cursing, you know. He still has faults where he needs to be corrected, but he has power now to live that Christian life, right? So the true baptism of the Holy Ghost will give you power. It's not the restoration of the gifts. They had that before Pentecost. It's not having a ministry, but it's being able to overcome. And without the Holy Ghost, you can't overcome. You can try, but you'll fail. If you're honest, you'll recognize it. That's where I was at. I knew I couldn't live it, but ever since that day, I haven't fallen away. So what did I say? 35 years? We don't have to do the math again. 35 years and counting. I couldn't go a couple of weeks, and yet I was religious, sincere, did my best like Peter. But I didn't have the life to live. It's the life of Christ. If the life of Christ is in you, you'll live the life of Christ. To me, and I'm glad that you kind of opened me up to expound on this a little bit more, to me, that's greater than raising the dead. It's greater than, you know, all the supernatural signs that people, you know, tongues and all these other things. To me, a greater thing is living a life that's worthy of the gospel. It's overcoming in this age, and only those that have his life will overcome. Somebody else. Anybody? There are no dumb questions. I am so glad some of the questions that were asked, Brother Branham, aren't you?
Sure.
because some of them you think, man, I would have been embarrassed to ask that, but thank you, right? Aren't you glad? So as I've been told before, the only dumb question is the one that you don't ask, right? Okay.
Kind of going on what you just said about, like, you couldn't live it, you know, you couldn't, but so would you say, okay, so you were justified, but were you sanctified? I mean, that's how I look at myself. I'm always like, well, I know I'm living right, but is that just sanctification? You know, like, mm-hmm. But like you said, when you got the Holy Ghost, it didn't sound like you, you know, it was like totally everything was cleaned up. You know what I mean? Does that make sense?
When I got the Holy Ghost, so I was sanctified before I got the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
But you can lose your sanctification and have to be sanctified again. Well, that happened to me many times.
Okay,
I'm going to get sincere, and you press, and you quit this, and quit that, and you press on, and God cleans up your life. That's people that live from revival to revival.
Okay.
They're getting sanctified over and over and over and over.
Okay.
Right? But you get sanctified and set aside for service, and Brother Branham said, if you don't get into service, he said, other spirits are going to come along, and you could end up worse off than you were before you got sanctified, you know?
Cause, all right. Well, that helps me.
Yeah.
Thank you.
So I guess another way of putting it to your question was I couldn't stay sanctified, right? I couldn't even hold on to my sanctification. Yeah?
So I just feel like when you receive the Holy Ghost, that fear is gone.
You don't
have to. It's not like, oh, am I really?
Right.
You know, it, to me,
yes.
The fear is gone.
That's right.
And
it is simple. It is so simple. And people look for, I don't know what they look for. I know some people, you know, they're looking for some kind of sensation or some kind of supernatural sign and all that. But really, that is the crux of it, and it'll be different for everybody. Some people may speak in tongues, you know. It has nothing to, but that's not, you don't need to speak in tongues, right? Whether you spoke in tongues or you didn't, it's just different for everybody. Some people will be more emotional than others, you know, because we're all different. But that is the crux of it. The crux of it is you're no longer, you don't have a second-handed robe. You're no longer, you are now an eyewitness. You are now you can say, I know, right? Not they told me and I believe it, but I know. Not Brother Branham said, but I know. And that's different, right? And that is what allows you to be bold. I think I brought up last time or one of the services that's why you can be bold, because you know. Not you hope or, you know, if you're taking somebody else's word for it, you can be talked into things and talked out of things and you can get confused. But if he confirms it to you, if you know, then nobody's going to take that from you, right? And that really is the bottom line. You know, it's you didn't know and now you know. You know that he's not God, he's your God. Personally, he chose you, and he's going to keep you. He's not going to lose you. He's going to lead you and guide you. And there's such a peace and a rest that comes from knowing that, right? But with that comes his spirit, which is his life, that will keep you, right? You will, so 35 years and counting that he's keeping me, that's not to say that I haven't tried to quit, because I have. I tried to quit before I got the Holy Ghost, and I did quit for a season. Then he'd get a hold of me. I've tried to quit, but he won't let me. That's the difference. You can't quit. Brother Bram said, if God can't keep you. He'll take you off the scene, but he's going to, you're not going to quit. But if you're just walking in sanctification, you can lose that. Does that help? You were there and saw the confidence that I had. I was so fearful, and just the thought of speaking before people made me shake, and all the moisture would leave my mouth and end up in my palms, and I'd have to write out everything word for word, and shook like a leaf, and scared of my own shadow, lack of confidence. It's not to say that you didn't still see some of that in me as after I received the Holy Ghost, but there was a boldness. I didn't back up. I knew that I knew. And it's the same for everybody. That part's common. Somebody else. I'm not trying to force anybody, but we won't get this opportunity again. This is unique opportunities for us, you know. Kind of wish we'd have done things like this along the way more. We tend to think, okay, Brother Branham had these questions and answers, and that was just for him, but he said he was doing it to try to find out where the people were at, you know. Well, shouldn't we be doing the same thing? We can get everybody on the same page. So you can go out and tell other people what it is that you believe, or what it is that we believe. Let's put it that way. Okay, well, we're not gonna belabor it, but I appreciate you participating and coming, and I'm enjoying this. I'm thinking, I don't want to get ahead of my skis or overrun my skis, as the saying would go, but I have been meditating on this a little bit. There are some doctrines that we won't cover necessarily in this study. We might want to have a few more Friday night studies on some selected topics. And one thought came to my mind was to maybe ask what you guys want to, what topics that are of interest, you know. And if there's enough interest, then we go from there. All right. Do you want to close for us, Brother Andy?
Amen. It's been good to be here tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, once again for your word. And Lord, the revelation, the light, Lord, that you've shined upon it in this hour. And Lord, the revelation you've given to our hearts, Lord. And Lord, you're such a personal Savior, personal God, Lord. And we just love you for it. And thank you, Father. And thank you for, Lord, these times that we've had and this service here tonight, Father, thank you for our pastor, Lord, just laboring in the Word and taking the time, Lord, to answer the questions and dig in and be prepared, Father. We just appreciate him. Thank you for his sacrifice, Lord. Pray that you bless him. And thank you for all that have come tonight, Lord. We just pray that you'd be with each one and give us safe travels home. And may we just have a time of rest this weekend as we gather back again for service Sunday morning. Yes. We thank you in Jesus' name.